You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Praise the Lord. This is a what a day. You know, it's was commenting this week after last week having a fancy meal and an Easter egg hunt and all of the other extra fun things we did last week. I was like, it's going to be hard to top Palm Sunday here on Easter Sunday, but we're not trying to top anything, right? We're telling the story of Jesus, and it is enough. And it's overwhelmingly enough. But let's pray, my friends. Gracious God, we thank you so much for inviting us to be with you, to be in your presence, to be in your family, to bear your name. Today, as we celebrate your resurrection, your defeating death and the devil and evil, as we celebrate that today, Lord, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm Andrew. I'm a pastor here, and I am very delighted to sit in this moment with you today. We've been telling the story throughout Lent, the story of Jesus going to the cross. If anybody was there on Friday night, we had a beautiful intimate time of just leaning into the message of Good Friday. But I want to read something for you at the start of the sermon today, and I want to see if some of you recognize it. I know a lot of you will, but I'm just going to read it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Okay, what story is that from? Genesis, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. I think I heard all of the correct answers. Yes. So the man and the wife in this story are Adam and Eve. And I've taken you all the way back to almost the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. But this is the story of things beginning to unravel. That's what this story is about, right? It's the story of things beginning to unravel after a glorious, creative, wonderful start that began, you guys probably know this verse too, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's just this glorious chapter of beautiful descriptions of how the Lord does that, how he creates the heavens and the earth. It's a really great opening line for a book, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's iconic. It's right up there with Call Me Ishmael. What book's that from? Somebody. Almost. Moby Dick. Very good. The sea is very heavily involved, right? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Dickensian scholars around here know, yes, The Tale of Two Cities. All children except one grow up. Peter Pan, very good. And when he was nearly 13, my brother Jem got his arm badly broken at the elbow. To Kill a Mockingbird. I love that some of you actually knew that. That's great. Okay, back to Genesis. God created, and this beautiful image of 7 days of creation, it's breathtaking. God invents these big, huge categories of creation, right? Like light, let there be light. He just invents it. And then he takes 3 days to invent all the categories. And then he takes 3 days to fill them all up. And then he rests from all of his work. And it's all part of creation. And at the center of the created world, the very good thing on earth, full of likewise good things, but the most very good thing are Adam and Eve, the first humans in the garden. But what I just read from Genesis chapter 3 is the aftermath, the violation of that goodness. The Lord framed the whole enterprise in terms of abundance. He didn't say, don't eat from that tree. He said, you are free. You can eat from any tree in the garden. But Just stay away from this one. But you probably know Adam and Eve took fruit from the tree and ate it. You knew that's part of the story? Yes? It was a direct violation of what the Lord had told them. They ate, and there were consequences. They see themselves differently. They see each other differently. They see God differently. They distrust themselves. They distrust God. They distrust one another. Distrust has been introduced into all relationships, suspicion and separation from God. And I want to point out a few things from that passage. Okay, just notice a few things. Man and his wife heard a sound as they were walking, as he was walking in the garden. They hid from the Lord God. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." Okay, so there's some key components to this origin story of our sin and rebellion as humans. This is part of the genesis of the human problem, and there are these things in the story. Death, that's the first thing that enters the world as a result of their sin. Death enters the world. But they're in a garden, right? You saw that? We saw that they were in a garden. We saw that there was nakedness, right? They were naked in the garden, which is why they hide. They're hiding. There's hiding in the garden. And then there's a question from the Lord. Anybody remember the question? Where are you? ¿Dónde está? Where are you? Okay. They're all important pieces to they're parts of the setting, they're parts of the characters, and the plot of this particular story. And this story is Genesis, and Genesis is a story that begins what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You got all that? Okay. Just hold that in your brain. Because we're not here to talk about Genesis. That's not why we're here today. I suppose that means that I should stop talking about Genesis, so let's do that. Let's talk a little bit about John and how he tells the story of Jesus' resurrection. John also begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning." You may know that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is quite a few connections between John and Genesis in Scripture. But when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," when he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was there. That's how John begins. But we're looking at John chapter 20, which is where John ends. And I'm not going to read the whole passage again because Ibu just did a wonderful job reading that for us. And I hope you were paying attention when Ibu was reading it. There's some wonderful details in the story that I'm not going to get to today. But we're going to look at these details. "So she," Mary Magdalene, "said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' And then Simon Peter saw strips of linen lying there, and the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And now Mary turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus, and he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?'" Who is it you are looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she thought he was the gardener. So I want to point out a few similarities to Genesis chapter 3. What has precipitated in this story is death. Jesus has died and been buried in a tomb. The question that she asks, we don't know where they've put him. Is he hiding? Has he been hidden from us? There's cloth. Everything that Jesus was wrapped in to be buried was sitting in the tomb, but Jesus was not there, which implies nakedness, right? She thought Jesus was the gardener. After all, the tomb was in a garden. And then there's this question, a profound question from the Lord. Back in Genesis, it was, "Where are you?" This time it is, "Why are you crying, and who is it you were looking for?" It's all precipitated on Jesus' death, right? He was crucified on Friday evening. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb on Sunday morning. Someone has hidden Jesus' body. Simon Peter looks into Jesus' tomb, sees it all. He's unclothed. "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Why would John, a master storyteller, connect the dark sadness of the Garden of Eden with the resurrection story, the story that births our hope and joy? Why would you take the storytelling beats from the story that wrought all the brokenness of the world, all the sin and all the rebellion that we see? Why would you use those same beats to tell the story of Jesus' resurrection from the dead? You would do that because that's exactly how God works in the world. Our salvation does not run away from our past. Our salvation looks at our past, your past. He looks it squarely in the eye, and he says, "You have no power over me anymore. The only way out of sin is through." In the Garden of Eden, death came to a place of life. The Garden of Eden was created just for life. It was meant to be this life-giving, flourishing place, and death was introduced to it. In the resurrection story, life comes to a place of death, right? Are we cooking yet here? Come on. I just need some more voracious head nods. That's all. That's all I'm asking for. The Garden of Eden was created to be a life-giving, awe-inducing, productive, nurturing vision of shalom for all the world with nothing missing and nothing broken. Sin and rebellion were not meant for that place. And indeed, they were unwelcome in that place. Sin was the interloper. Death did not belong and does not belong. Resurrection came to a world that was accustomed to death, where real estate is devoted to tombs and graves, right? Jesus died on a Friday and was laid in a tomb. And on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead, and he brought life to a place of death. Jesus was not a gardener by trade. He was a carpenter and a rabbi. But he does bring shoots of hope from the earth, does he not? And I know many of you love to garden, and that every miraculous bloom is a reminder of God's goodness, the beautiful science and art and wisdom and wonder of the earth that God created. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, putting a finality to death, putting an end to the tyranny of sin. Not an inch of this world is given over completely to the enemy. For the hope of resurrection is resilient and powerful, and the hope of resurrection gets into places it doesn't belong. It actually started in place it didn't belong, right? Life came to a place of death. It came to a tomb and brought life. The hope of resurrection goes into places it does not belong. The hope of resurrection works its way into brothels. I have looked into the eyes of children who have been rescued from those darkest places on the planet. And I can tell you that Jesus' resurrection power has gotten there. Jesus' resurrection power gets into prison cells, hospice rooms, public schools, private schools, and every other kind of school in between. Jesus' resurrection power gets into the economy, the judicial systems, and in legislative systems. How? We don't know. Jesus' resurrection power gets into cities, suburbs, small towns, and rural areas. Jesus' resurrection hope gets into all the places it doesn't belong. It gets to the poor, the hungry, the malnourished, the unemployed, and the underemployed. It gets to golden domes and ivory towers. It gets a lot of places. Isn't that exciting? I just did the roaming mic thing a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to do it again because it went so well. So I thought I would ask if anybody has a story from the past year of Jesus' resurrection hope showing up in a place it didn't belong, or just in your life. In the past year, where has Jesus' resurrection hope shown up in your life, maybe in an unexpected way? Does anybody have a little story that you'd like to share? Quick testimony time. Brother Aaron.
Yeah, my name is Aaron Johnson. I was actually just recently released from prison. I did 21 years. That was a long time. But when I came home, I ain't had no hope. I mean, it was hard. And I felt like they did a good job at taking care of my life for 21 years. And after being out about a week, I broke down crying to where it was so overwhelming that I didn't know what to do. But I prayed. Talked to family. I had friends, Brother Jeff, and a bunch of other friends. I mean, they helped me along. They encouraged me. They continually stayed on the phone with me, talking to me, talking me through it. Now I'm free. I got a car. I got a job. I got a place to live. I got plenty of clothes. I got a church.
Come on.
I got a pastor.
All right. All right.
And most of all, God walked me through that. I mean, it was hard. I didn't think that I could get through that. And I got a bullet in my head right here, shot. No staples, no stitches, no surgery. And I'm well. I'm walking, talking. All my organs work, all my limbs work. And I'm here, and I'm going to thank God for it. You know, I get discouraged sometimes. Sometimes I probably preconceive, you know what I'm saying, not think things completely through. And I might see things that's not there. You know, I felt like I wasn't welcome. You know, I felt like, but just say grace, mercy, the Holy Spirit, and God continually telling me, lead me and guide me. And that's my story.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you. The Lord wanted y'all to hear Aaron's story today. He wanted me to hear Aaron's story today. But the world wants to hear your story. It needs to hear it. Right? Everybody here has a story. We may have different ideas of where we are in the story, what level of Christ putting us back togetherness we are at. But God uses every stage, every step of the story to bring life and to bring hope. Because his story is a story that goes to places that it does not belong, or it looks like it should not belong. As we prepare to come to the table together today, I want to offer the possibility that Jesus' resurrection hope can also penetrate the most resistant of human hearts. And that might be yours. It always breaks my heart when I hear someone say they think they're too far gone for the Lord to save them. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Heartbreaking. It breaks my heart, but it also makes me mad because it's so false. It's so untrue. It's a lie from hell, right? Jesus' resurrection power can soften anybody's heart. Amen? Jesus' resurrection power can do that. It can give you new life. And you're invited to step into that new life today. Whether it's for the first time or if it's for your 47th consecutive year, step into the new life of Jesus. That's the invitation. Resurrection goes to places it doesn't belong. If it feels like it doesn't belong in your life, let it in. It's going to change some stuff, but it's worth it. It's going to change a lot of stuff, but it is worth it. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your mercy, your tender mercy and love. We thank you for a resurrection power that works its way into dark places. We thank you for the light of Christ, which shines into the darkest of places. And we thank you for the peace of Christ that has been brought to our hearts. And as we come to your table today, as we receive your nourishment, as we receive the gifts of God for the people of God, I ask, Lord, that this will be a celebration of resurrection, a celebration of life conquering death, a celebration of being brought into one family through the body of Christ, which was broken for us and which rose from the dead to give us life and hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.